You may be seated. Turn to Romans. We'll read the same verses again. Romans 8, verses 1 through 5. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If you'll notice in Hebrews, in the 6th chapter, it says, speaking of the foundations of the doctrine of Christ, in the 2nd verse of Hebrews 6, it says, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And what we're doing is we're teaching the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. And if you'll notice in Joel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Joel is a prophet. Peter says, this is that which was spoken by Joel, in which he starts off real bad with caterpillars and all these things. And then, in the 2nd chapter, he talks about restoration. If you notice in Joel 2:23, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will come down for you, cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. So Joel points out that there shall be a restoration. All that has been destroyed shall be restored. And that's why now, in this end time, God is bringing forth the doctrine of the resurrection. It's been lost. It's been eaten up with the palmer worm and the cankerworm and so on. So you might wonder, well, why doesn't everybody, you know, has always preached it? It's because the Bible teaches that there'll be destruction and then there'll be a restoration. And we are in the time of the restoration. And so doctrine is being stored, as well as the gifts of the Spirit and praise, singing in the Spirit, divine healing, all these things are being restored. But also these elementary doctrines like laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, are being restored. So that's why, how come people don't know these things? It's because that's the Bible pattern, that it would be lost and then it would be restored again. Now, as we're talking about the doctrine of the resurrection of the body, and I'm sorry that it's a little complicated, but it isn't really all that bad. Once you get a hold of a couple of basic concepts, you'll be able to do just handily. One of them that you must hold in mind is this concept that I told you, that the glorified body consists, it's composite, it's made up of this body that's raised plus something that comes down. How many remember my saying that? All right, so we're actually dealing with, in the resurrection, and you have to keep it in mind, because otherwise you misinterpret the scripture. If you're not aware, you'll apply things that are supposed to be physically, you'll apply them spiritually and miss the whole point of what is being said. Now, this body will be raised from the dead. And when we take the communion tonight, I think I'll read that passage in John 6 where he relates the communion to the raising of this body. See, the communion has to do with the raising of this body. An awful lot of the Bible has to do with the raising of this body. And then there's a kind of a house or a portion, a reward, a spiritual weight of glory that we're laying up. Remember Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven? Well, he's not talking about dollar bills. You know, he's not talking about gold or silver. We can't lay that up in heaven. Well, what are you laying up in heaven? Well, we're laying up this life. See, we're laying up life. We're laying up this great... Our goal is life, that we may get this life. You know, I'll give him life so much in this world, and then in the world to come, eternal life. Our goal is life. And that life is an actual weight, and it varies from person to person, and it depends on how consecrated we are. See, it's our consecration that builds up this treasure. Lay up treasure for yourself. So as you turn away from the world and serve the Lord, you're laying up this life. Is that clear to everybody? So Paul calls that a house from heaven, and that has confused people because they're saying, well, I don't care what happens to this body because I've got a heavenly body. Well, that's nonsense. That's absolutely nonsense. Of course, Paul said that very thing. But the way we say it, we put a different application on it. It isn't that this body's going to corrupt and mold in the grave and never be seen again. That's not what's going to happen. This body will be raised. That's the whole hope of the gospel. But we have this weight of glory in the heavens. Then there's a third thing that we must have realize is that our spirit and our soul have a form. They have a form of their own. We can't see it because we can't see in the spiritual realm. But when we die, people will be able to see us. They won't be able to see our body, and they won't be able to see our heavenly body, but they will be able to see what we are, our spiritual nature. This is my understanding of it anyway. So you've got these three things to deal with. That's one concept that we have, that this body is going to be raised, and that we have a weight of glory in heaven that is not raised from the dead. That's something that's formed of God. That will come and clothe upon this body in the day of resurrection and glorify this body. It will glorify this body. So Easter is about this body. It's not about the spiritual body. Easter is about this body. See my hands and my feet. It's the raising of this body. Okay? Is that clear and simple? Easter is about the raising of this body. It will be raised from the ground. And even if your relatives should cremate you, it's not going to hinder God. He's still going to raise this body from the ground. He's just going to do it, that's all. The Bible says, all shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And that isn't spiritual, that's physical. Okay, and then this third form that you have is what you look like in the spiritual realm. And if you were to die right now, that spiritual being, whether you're a Christian or not, you have a spiritual form. Only the Christian would have this eternal weight of glory, but everybody has a spiritual form. And when you die, if people could look at you in the spiritual realm, they would be able to notice that body that you had left you, but they would still see you as a person. Because you have not a body, but a form. So you're dealing with three things. You're dealing with this physical body, which will be raised. That's the resurrection. You're dealing with a weight of glory that is our reward in heaven. And thirdly, you're dealing with the fact that everyone in the spiritual realm has a form that can be seen. And people tell us it looks like a human form, except it's transparent. It's just non-substantive. But everybody has one. So that's one concept that you have to hold in your mind. Because you want to remember, this inward man, this form, the weight of glory cannot perish, can it? Because it's just eternal life is all it is. So it cannot die. So we never talk about that dying and being raised. That's eternal life. Okay? I'm sorry this is so analytical, but if you don't understand it, you'd just be reading it and it'll be just... Did you ever read the Bible and it was just so many words, blah, 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 like that? Well, That's why I'm being analytical, so when you read it, it'll make sense. You say, oh, this is talking about this, and this is talking about that. All right. So it's Bible school. All right. So that way to glory will never die and never be raised. That's our reward that's laid up for us in heaven, our treasure in heaven that will clothe our body. All right. This body can perish. Is that right? This body can perish and does perish. Peggy's husband. Boy, I got the worst head for names. I know you, brother. I've seen you somewhere. Eddie. All right, I can't get there eventually. All right. Like Eddie was telling us about, not about people's spirits so much, but the perishing body, the bedpans, the routine. This body corrupts and perishes, is that right? Now how about this third form, this inner man, what the Bible calls the inward man, this form that is within us, does it perish? Okay, well, let's say it's made up of your spirit and your soul, mostly your soul is what it really is, your soul, because that salvation is for your soul, it's your soul that gets saved. So it's that man that's you that's in there that has a form in the spiritual realm. Is that right? Okay, so let's call that your soul. All right, can that perish? You're positive. Yeah? I mean, it has to be somewhere alive, right? Even if it's cast into hell, it's still alive. Like the rich man was in hell, and I said you're thrown in hell in your body, and you are thrown into the lake of fire in your body. That's the last verse in Isaiah. You'll see it. It says, there shall go forth and look on the bodies of those that have rebelled against me. But the hell that is now, like the rich man, no, that he was not cast into his body. He was in there in his soul. He was in torment. But he was there. And isn't it interesting that even though he was in his soul, now listen to this. I mean, it really blows your mind when you think about something. This guy was in there in his soul, a rich man, right? He says, I'm in hell in this torment, right? He says, send someone to touch my tongue. Touch some water on my tongue. Yet he was in his soul. He was not in his body. Isn't that? You read that. I think it's the fifth chapter of Luke around in there. The rich man was in hell, and he said, send someone to put some water. Isn't that what it says? Put some water on my tongue. See, so you see why you can read the Bible and it's a blur, because that does not compute, does it? Because who has that? What tongue? You imagine a tongue with a soul with a tongue. So, the truth of the matter is this inward man looks like us. I mean, it has a tongue, obviously, from the rich man. Otherwise, what are we talking about? Your spiritual man, that's what I say. The big surprise about dying is there's not such a surprise. I mean, people are still people. They're not man, because to be man, you have to have spirit, soul, and body to be man. But they are persons, and they are alive, and they can burn, and they can be thirsty, and they have a tongue, and they can talk, and they can see one another, and they get around, but they just don't have a body. They have a form, but they're not clothed in it. They're not clothed in a physical body, and they're not clothed with eternal life. Certainly, that rich man in there was not clothed with eternal life. And he didn't have his physical body, but he had a form. And he could taste, and he could feel heat. So the spiritual realm, and the philosophers have taught this, Plato was very, very strong in this, for example, that this world is a shadow of the spiritual realm, and what is true, you know, people sit down in this realm, people sit down in the spiritual realm, and so on. And there are some limitations on that, but nonetheless, it's a lot more of a real realm than, see, we don't think of the spiritual realm. We go into kind of a blank, and we picture blobs floating around somewhere. But it's not blobs floating around. It's people walking around with tongues, you know. And that talk, and that think, and that can remember. So that's the bad news about committing suicide, because you don't escape from anything. I mean, you're really out of the frying pan into the fire, because now you can't repent. You've got to face the music. And it isn't like you're in Never Never Land. I mean, it's you. You have your faculties. You have your memory. You have your sight. You can see people. You're fully conscious. And here you are, and you blew it. Don't ever commit suicide. So the spiritual realm is a very real place. All right, so you have to keep that concept. Now, you agreed with me that there's three things. Now, there's this body, there's this eternal life that we lay up there that Paul calls our house from heaven, and then there is our form made up of our soul and spirit, right? Okay, and most of the time when we know people, that their form and that is in a physical body, right? Okay. Now, you said that this glory up here cannot perish, is that right? And you said that this inner, watch, I'm laying a trap for you. And you said that this inner nature, this form, like the rich man in hell, cannot perish. Is that right? It can burn, but it cannot perish because it's an immortal soul. I mean, that's common Christian doctrine, that your soul does not perish. Your soul is somewhere. It's either in bliss or it's in torment or somewhere in between. You agree with me? You sure? Okay. I want to tell you a familiar verse. I get there mentally. It may take a few years, but I get there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoso believes in him should not what?
Perish.
And you see, that is commonly applied to mean somehow that his spirit won't die. But you see, John 3:16 is talking about the basic hope of the Christian gospel, which is immortality in the flesh. Because the only thing about you that actually perishes is your body. Right? Make sense? See what I mean? That you hate to be so analytical on Sunday night, but you gotta sometimes, Sunday morning's worst yet. And Tuesday night people are too tired, but you see, if you don't, you can read that verse 3,000 times and you'll never see what it's talking about. But when you stop and think analytically, now what am I made up? I'm made up, I've got this hope that's up there, that isn't gonna perish. I've got my inward man, that can't perish because it's spiritual. The only part of me that can perish is my flesh. So John 3:16 is talking about your flesh. God so loved the world that he gave his Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish physically, but have eternal life physically. How's that one? Now that we've got that one, we've all got it, but Paula, she doesn't believe it yet, but she'll think about it. She's a good girl. She'll come to it. All right, now, what is spirit? Do you, Paula? No, I won't have it. I knew that. All right, now, is there a death that the outer man suffers death, and we know what that is. We've seen it. We know what it is. It's a very real state in which your oxygen goes and the carbon dioxide goes, and pretty soon you're just protoplasm. It's a gruesome thing at best because it's an enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It's an enemy. It takes man, holds it in its spiritual hand, and turns life into protoplasm. It's not very pleasant. And our hope is that the person, the inward nature, is not there, but is somewhere else. That's our hope. The person is not in this box. And we have to do that consciously, keep telling ourselves, they're not here, they're not here. That's just, their house has perished. But they, meaning the inward man, is conscious somewhere else. They're not down there under the dirt, right? So it helps in that, in the time of decease. All right, now, is it possible, however, for an inward man, the soul and spirit, now I'm not going to use the term perish, but die. Is it possible for the inward man to die? Yes. What is the death of the inward man? Separation from God. So you see, you have two kinds of death. The inward man dies when he is cut off from God. Then he is dead because he has no contact with life. Your inner man is dead. That's the horror of the outer darkness, is that you're separated from God. You have died. That's the second death. You have died spiritually. and you're cut off from God for eternity. You can never again in your spiritual nature feel the presence of God. So the body dies by decomposing and corrupting. The spiritual man dies when it is separated from God and not permitted into the presence of God to feel His Holy Spirit. Now, in the garden, which death occurred? The first one, separation, occurred immediately. How about the second one? After 900 years, but it occurred. And it never was meant to occur. God never created the human body to die. He never created the human body to corrupt and die. That was the death that passed upon man. As in Adam died, we all died. As in Christ, all shall be made alive. And that is talking about our physical body. How do we know that? Where does it say that? As in Christ all die, Adam all die, and Christ shall all be made alive. Where does it say it, and how do I know it's talking about the physical body? 1 Corinthians 15. Now I'll prove to you that that's talking about the physical body. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what?
Death.
All right, now remember, there's two separate kinds of death. One is the inward man, who is the real you. The inward man is the real you. The outer man is not the real you. It's a house. The inward man is the real you. Now, how do we know that that 1 Corinthians 15:26 is not talking about the real you, but is talking about your body? How do we know that? We know it because Paul is talking about the resurrection in the future. And we already have the reversal of spiritual death. Tell me, are you dead or alive in your inner nature? Alive. What part of it of you remains dead? Your body. So when it's talking about the last enemy, it's not talking about your inner nature, because that already has been brought to life in Jesus Christ, and you already have eternal life in the sense of contact with God now. You don't have it. Let me say that you are in the process of gaining it now, because eternal life comes in quantities. Quantities, quantities. You can have more life. And the closer you get to God, you can have more life every day. I see the quantity, I am come that they might have life, that's a quality, and that they might have that quality more abundantly. See, there are degrees of possession of life. And what that means is that your inward man is moving into the presence of God if you are serving God and dying the deaths that God has ordained for you and being raised up each day. You are growing in life. Your body isn't growing in life, whatever. Just your inner nature is growing in that union with God, the knowledge of God, which is eternal life. Does that make sense? Now, I know that's difficult. I know there's a lot of things operating here, but try to get a lot of things you learn in school are hard. And I admit that there's a lot of angles to it, but it's not, you know, it's perfectly possible to master. Your body today is not gaining life whatsoever. People think it is. They think they're being quickened, you know. Well, what has happened is you may get a little metabolic increase, or you may get a little physiological relief, but that's not eternal life. Your body is dying as you're sitting here. Your body is dying. It's not, the process is not being reversed. But in your inner nature,
The process is being reversed. You started off wholly dead in Satan. And if you will press on with God, the day will come when you are wholly alive in God. And right now, your inner nature is in process. It is not wholly alive in God. There are parts of it that are alive in God, but there are parts of your inner nature that are still have in them the marks of darkness. Is that right or wrong? Isn't it so? So the Christian life consists of this developing of eternal life in the inner nature. That's what's happening to you. Your body is not being touched at this point. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, as in Adam, all die. Now, we could say this is talking about our spiritual nature, but it is not. 1 Corinthians 15 is talking only about the flesh. Now, let me show you that. Every man, in Christ shall all be made alive, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, which is Easter. After that, they that are Christ, when? At his coming. Now I ask you, when the Lord comes, are we made alive spiritually or physically? Physically. We're alive now spiritually, and we're growing in life. It isn't. See, the church is confused, and I just read that recently, and it is so preposterous that the common evangelical belief that when the trumpet blows, that we will suddenly be made just like Jesus spiritually. See? It will never happen. The being made like Jesus spiritually in the inner man is a process of development, of growth in Christ. But your body never grows in Christ. It never grows in Christ. Your body is either dead or alive, but it never grows in Christ. So the expression growth in Christ means that you are growing in the knowledge of good and evil, and in the ability to choose the good and refuse the evil. That's the last verse of the fifth chapter of Hebrews. Those who are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. That's not your body that is coming to life there. That's your inner nature. Alive when? At his coming. You see what I said? I proved to you that it's not talking about spiritual life here. So the Bible, contrary to popular understanding, is far more occupied with the giving, with the recovering of physical life than we have any idea. Far more occupied with it. And that's what God is opening our eyes today, that such a basic scripture of John 3:16 should not perish is not talking about your spiritual man perishing, because it cannot perish. It's talking about your physical man perishing. And Jesus, as it says here, see, this is a good counterpart to John 3:16. As in Adam, all die. How? Physically. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. How? Physically. This is the hope of the gospel. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, this is on Easter Sunday when he rose physically. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is physical death. It hasn't been destroyed yet. Now, before I go any further with this doctrine of the resurrection, one may wonder, well, you know, why? Why stress it? What's the purpose? If it's going to happen at the end time, and it cannot happen now, why stress it? Why not be preoccupied with the things that we can do something about? And here's the reason. Now, this is a second concept. And again, I apologize, but it cannot be helped. We have to hold these in mind. And that is what we've been teaching on Tuesday nights. There are three parts to redemption. And what are they? What's the first one? Good, Maurice. Pay the price. Okay. in redemption, to redeem something, you first have to pay the price. Whenever anything is forfeited, to get it back, the price has to be paid. The price has to be paid. The price of redemption. If you studied the year of Jubilee in Numbers 25, or Leviticus 25, one of those two. Anyway, you see, when the Israelites sold their farms to get them back, that price had to be paid. You have to pay the price of redemption. Secondly, what's the second thing? Huh? To actually get it back is the third thing. The third aspect of redemption is to actually get it back. Put it crudely, but that's the point. We lost access to the tree of life. Now let me ask you something. Does the eating of the tree of life in the garden give you spiritual life, restore the spiritual death, or restore the physical death? See how important that is to understand the difference? The eating of the tree of life, that which was lost in Eden, does that have to do with the inward man, the soul and spirit, that form that we talked about, or does it have to do with the body, the house, the tree of life? It has to do with the body. You can tell from the words, and now lest he take and eat and live forever. See? And you wouldn't talk to an inward man like that, because an inward man lives forever by virtue of the fact that he's spiritual and not physical. See? He meant live forever in the flesh. As in Adam, all die. So the eating of the tree of life, when they were denied access to the tree of life, they had no way of reversing the corruption in their body. From then on, the body was just spinning out death. See that? That's what was lost. And so get it back has to do with what we read, 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. In context, physical death. Okay, now it's the second part that makes the teaching practical. If it weren't for this second aspect of this plan, then I'm wasting my time, because if it's going to happen when Jesus comes and there's nothing we can do about it, then why talk about it? But the second aspect of this tells you why I have to talk about it and why you have to understand it. What is the second part of the plan of redemption? Changing the individual. Now, why is it necessary? Now, right here, if you look at this, and someday you may be teaching this, someday there may be, you may not have anybody to help you. This is a truth being restored, and it is not available to most evangelicals, to my knowledge. But it is all important, right here, on the board here. One, pay the price. Two, changing the individual. Three, getting it back. Right there is the primary misunderstanding of evangelical teaching. By evangelical, I mean the blood-washed. The born-again blood-washed people, they have an enormous misunderstanding at this point. Now, when we talk about getting it back, what are we talking about? We're talking about the resurrection. Now, even though the church has been all messed up with the teaching of the rapture, which completely confuses the resurrection by stressing the ascension, nevertheless, the people do have lurking back in their mind that someday they hope to be resurrected. But it's all confused because of this flight from reality. Nevertheless, if you pin them down and take them to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, it does say that the dead shall be raised and then ascend. So they can say, yep, there it is, I knew it all the time, the trumpet will blow and we'll be raised. Because they do believe, the evangelicals do believe in the resurrection from the dead. Is that right? Okay, so they do believe in getting it back. Alright, that is eternal life. And that, again, is confused because they don't distinguish between spiritual and physical, and it's like this mentally. get a hold of it. In fact, they think that going to heaven means eternal life, which is completely confused thinking. All right, now, what about the price? What was the price? What was the price? Be more specific. The blood. The blood is the price of redemption. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. Life, only life can pay for life. And it was the blood of Jesus that paid the debt that you owe God. And apart from the payment of that debt, you cannot be restored to spiritual life or to physical life, because your sins have cut you off from God and have given you both spiritual death and physical death. Okay? Now, we understand that getting it back means getting back all that was lost in Eden. The fellowship with God, a beautiful environment, freedom from dread and worry and pain, and, not least of all, an actual infusion of our body with divine energies in place of blood, so that we're not hampered by sickness and disease, but can move about with great power. That's a wonderful thing. We don't think nearly enough about it. Paul did. That's why he said, I groan waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We don't do that because the doctrine of the resurrection has been lost. That's why. All right, now, it is this middle area where immense confusion reigns. This is the great misunderstanding of our day. And when you get a hold of it, you can explain it to other people. It's not something that it takes a postdoctoral candidate to explain. It's not difficult at all. Two things are necessary to get it back. Not one, two. Now, the whole evangelical teaching is based on the premise that you get it back by the first element. But you don't get your resurrection of your body. And now I have to explain the term resurrection. I mean resurrection unto life. See, everybody will be raised. All that are in the grave. But the point is to be raised unto life and glory. So when I say raised, you understand, I mean raised to life and glory. Because everybody, sooner or later, shall be raised. But not all shall be raised to life and glory. To be raised to life and glory, which is what you want, you don't want to be raised unto shame, as it says in Daniel 12. How many here want to be raised unto shame? Daniel 12, 2. Some unto life and some unto shame and everlasting contempt. You want to be raised unto shame and everlasting contempt? No. Nobody does. Unless he's sick. So, we want to know how, don't we? See? Well, the understanding, the assumption is that we're raised on the basis of the fact that the price was paid. But that is not true. That is not true. If that were the case, all that would be necessary to be raised unto life and glory would be to believe and accept by faith the payment of the blood. And that is precisely what most evangelicals teach. You see the problem? And that's a very simple and easy to understand problem. You're not raised unto life and glory on the first step. It is on the second step. Now, those of you that have been here Tuesday night can explain, why is it true that it's not on the basis of the first step alone? Why is it true that you cannot be raised unto life and glory on the basis of forgiveness? Why is that true? Yeah, well, they don't know what you're talking about. But speaking in more general terms, yes, you'd have to hock your clock again. Why? Why? Rick, you've been here on Tuesday night. Do you know why? Why is it not possible to be raised unto life and glory, Rick Jardine that is, on the basis alone of receiving the purchase price of the blood? All right, let me help you out. Think about the Garden of Eden. Beautiful. Everything we associate with heaven was there, including access to immortality. All right, now, why were they thrust out? Because they were disobedient. All right, now let us say that God comes and he said, I love you so much that I have given my son to pay the price of the blood, to readmit you, to forgive your transgression, and to readmit you to the paradise of God and to access to the tree of life. What's wrong? Now, let me do it again. Some of you are distracted, and this is critical to your thinking. Why couldn't Adam and Eve just be forgiven and permitted back into paradise to have access to the tree of life? This, after all, is the teaching of the church. And what is the fatal flaw in it? They will do it again. Why? Because forgiveness doesn't change anything. In fact, it can make you, and it does make people, what is the term for it? Careless. Careless. And that's why you'll see, if you go among Christian people, where they gather, whether like in Christian institutions, bookstores and Bible schools, and say, you'll see a tremendous naivety because they have a sense of forgiveness. There's a feeling of the weight of sin lifted and of condemnation, which an unsaved person does not have. But what they're ignorant of is that God is not about to raise them and put them back into paradise in this condition. Forgiveness alone will produce a feeling of childlike naivety. And you can see this in Christian people. They do the craziest things. Did you ever go in a Christian bookstore and savor what is going on there? It's like people, like they've lost their brains and they're childish and they giggle and they carry on. Talk about an unwalled paradise. And I certainly am not smarter than anybody else. It's that God is restoring. And I'm sure he's restoring in many places. Alright, when you get people in this understanding that I am forgiven and on my way to heaven, alright, and somebody comes and preaches a hard line of discipleship, what is their reaction going to be? Well, they don't need it. There's no purpose to it. You know, it's a man is a fool. That if he can get there the easy way, why go there the hard way? And you can see how utterly critical this is. Given the demonic pressures of the last time, you can understand why the churches are collapsing. And brother, sister, they are collapsing. When an entire issue, as someone told me, I didn't see it, but I have no reason to doubt it, of a major Christian publication was devoted to divorce among the ministers. The reason is they are assuming that their sins are forgiven and they're on their way to heaven, and that is what Christianity is. And so we're not talking here in Christian Life Fellowship about an abstract academic issue that you can kind of take if you can stand Brother Thompson. We are talking about a problem in the very inside of the church that has destroyed it. An ignorance of the whole plan of redemption and how it operates. And it can be boiled down to this very simple model. the New Testament, with all its talk about crucifixion and suffering and obedience and running a race, has no relevance if you treat your redemption as being the paid the price of forgiveness and now we're back in Eden. What race is there? Why would Paul at the end of his time say, I have not attained? See, it makes no sense. And so what you have with most Christian people, if they know any Bible at all, and many of them do not, is maybe 5 or 10 favorite verses. Because the rest simply do not compute. They have no meaning to anything. And that is why the church has gone so heavily into family counseling and things like this. It's because the problems have arisen, and people have problems because they're not growing in the Lord, and they're not because they're ignorant. And so the pastors, not understanding where, because they're preaching forgiveness and preaching the blood, so it's no fault of the doctrine, why are the people having the problems? So instead of bringing them to discipleship, they're trying to solve the problem. How to get along better with your husband, how to get along better with your children, and all these things, which is an endless cycle. It's not going anywhere. It's only patching up a problem. But the root of the problem is a misunderstanding of the nature of redemption. And this discipleship that is preached, that we're preaching here, is not something you can take if you want to. It is the path to the resurrection. If you do not get the victory and overcome, you will not eat of the tree of life. Revelation 2:7. You will not eat of it. You say, but I died trusting in Jesus. I don't say that you're going to be cast into hell. I don't say anything of the kind. All I'm saying is, you'll never receive your body again until that inner transformation has taken place, because you can't be trusted. It's really very simple if you think about it. If you can't be trusted in this world, you can't be trusted in the next. Sin began in the next world. If you can't be trusted here, you can't be trusted there. That is why God has given us life in the flesh. It's to prove us, to test us, to train us, to see what we're going to do. That's the reason for this life. This is your chance to show that you can live with God in paradise and not rebel. This is your chance to prove that. That's the meaning of life. That's the goodness of God when He drove them out of the garden. He said, in so many words, I'll permit their inner nature to go into the spiritual realm while I put into gear my plan for reversing that which has happened. And God's plan is a kingdom, a rulership that will overcome the disobedience. And that kingdom consists of the development of Christ in us. That's why you can't see the kingdom or enter it unless you're born again. Now, we use the term born again to refer to this first situation, being saved, meaning forgiven. Being born again has nothing whatever to do with being forgiven. It has nothing whatever to do with heaven. It has to do with the birth and growth of the obedient Christ in you to create such a spirit in you that you are obedient to God. And those who interact with God in these terms, following Him, growing, and growing merely means that your Adamic, disobedient nature is dying, and in this place is coming the nature of the obedient one. That's what it means to grow. If you do grow and you overcome the things that God has given you, which I said this morning, the kinds of things are given are dependent on your ultimate destiny that God has out there for you. Not everyone is treated the same way. It depends on how high God has for you in the kingdom. That's not ours to decide. The place for which has been prepared for us is decided by the Lord alone. But the thing is that God will give you greater, more severe or less severe challenges depending on what He has for you in the kingdom. And if you are going to attain the resurrection, and that's the expression of Philippians 3:11, if by any means I may attain the resurrection, if you're going to attain that, you have to overcome your particular set of obstacles. Not mine. Not Abraham's. Not Brother Cloud's. Only yours. Now you have something to overcome that I do not have to overcome. And I have things to overcome that you do not have to overcome. I don't have to worry about trying to overcome your challenges. I've got my own to take into account. But if I do not overcome them, I will not attain to the resurrection. I will have to remain in the spiritual realm until my time comes. You remember in Song of Solomon chapter 8, it has this peculiar expression. It says, we have a little sister who is immature. What shall we do in the day? Well, how's it go? In the day that she is spoken for. Every person at some point in eternity shall be spoken for. No one is just left out there. God knows every human being. Everyone of the household of the elect shall be spoken for in particular. All right, now, if I do not overcome, let's say I'm going along now and after all these years I finally find something, I say, Lord, I want this so bad, I'm going to disobey you. We don't put it in those ball terms, but that's what it amounts to. I just would rather do what I want than what you want. It's simple as that, isn't it, really? At that moment, I place 41 years of serving the Lord in jeopardy. You say, where is that? It's in Ezekiel. It says, if the unrighteous man forsake his unrighteousness and do righteous, his unrighteousness shall not be mentioned to him. Conversely, it says in Ezekiel, if the righteous man forsake his righteousness and do unrighteously, his righteousness shall not be mentioned to him. It is always a present thing and it is never safe. It is always dynamic. It is always challenging. It is not fretful. It is not like this, you know. It's not like, oh boy, I did something wrong, now I've got to do the whole thing over. It's not like that. It's an attitude of heart. You don't lose spiritual growth overnight. Well, I didn't say I would lose everything. I said I would place it in jeopardy. Immediately God, you know, would come to me. And the thing would be right there. Which way are you going? And if you don't think that's real, you never lived it. I mean right there. What's your decision? Because you have to play according to the rules of the game. God's watching, Satan's watching, the elect angels are watching, the fallen angels are watching, and we're an arena and we're at a spectacle unto men and angels. And they're watching this thing. It reminds me sometimes, you see where it shows in a television thing, and it shows you the engineers are out, you know, and you're seeing the last moments of a play, maybe it's very dramatic, and it's being closed down, and all the actors are at that last moment of strain, and they're showing elation, or they're showing grief, or they're showing, and they're not cracking, they're holding it, you know, and the engineer is watching this, and he's fading the music and pulling this in, and pulling this all together till it goes off the air. Yeah, that's extremely tense business there. How many have ever seen anything like that? Seen that portrayed, how they do that, you know. And I feel that's just the way life is. It's just the way life is. And the older we get, the more true it becomes. The heavenly engineer is watching and he's fading the music and pulling it down. And boy, you don't crack a smile. You don't do anything until the cameras are shut off. I mean, you've got to play the thing through to the end. Every word is being watched. See? Every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And again, let me say, it is not a fretful, panic thing that no one can do. God does not give you anyone else's challenges to overcome. Only ones that are compatible with your destiny, that there is grace for you, and the whole thing. But you cannot be slack. And you cannot be fooling around and and talking, well, I can't say you can't have fellowship with other people, but let me tell you, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. And you go and have a lot of fellowship with Christians that are not living the life, and pretty soon you're basing your behavior on their standards. And the standard of the church today is not adequate. And it is not the standard that God has given us. It is not a hang loose, next week we'll have this piano player in, and next week we'll have that, and keep the kids happy. We are in a race for life, and God has entrusted us with a word that needs to be spread to the evangelical churches. It's a reproach. Those people went out of here this morning angry. It's a reproach. Because it rattles people's cages and doesn't, don't think that it doesn't. Here's your nice little evangelical all secure and everything. And they face a thing like this. What do you think they're going to do? Say, that's God and I'm not going to fly away in a pre-tribulation rapture? They're not seeking God. People are not seeking God. And it's cheap and easy to say, well, I don't need to be there to hear that. No, you don't. But this is your life. Two things are essential if you're going to attain the resurrection of the dead. First, you must come to Jesus and accept the price that has been paid for the blood, and only there will God accept. Secondly, you must go through the transformation of the inner man. Because that is your guarantee that you will not rebel again. You're going into the spiritual realm, that you can sin in the spiritual realm. You can sin there just as nice as pie. That fellow that had the vision return from tomorrow was an interesting spectacle of armies of people clawing one another and trying to go through the lust of the flesh and all their perversions in a great plain, just battling and cursing one another in their inner nature. And the man that saw that vision, a very reputable psychiatrist, he's not a liar and he's not trying to sell books. He saw it. He saw these legions of people. I saw things similar to that one time in a dream, somewhat similar. There was armies. They were like people from the jungle, and they were chasing one another, and like they do in war. And then the other group would chase the other. And this is what they're doing in the spiritual realm. It's a much more common, down-to-earth, practical kind of realm the spiritual realm is. Dying doesn't change you. It merely reveals what you have done with your life. See? For we must all be revealed before the judgment seat of the Messiah. So when you die, and I hope it's a long ways off, but when you do, your eyes will be open, and what I have told you shall be precisely true. It shall not alter a hair. And you'll say, well, what did I do with my life? Did I go through the process of change? If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. Am I a new creation? You won't be worried about the resurrection. That's way off when the Lord comes. You'll be worried about yourself in the spiritual realm and your placement and where you are and what kind of a person you are. And church membership doesn't affect it. It's what you are. And Christ came not to forgive us and to bring us back into paradise, but to forgive us and then to get to work making us children of the kingdom, servants of God. Hallelujah. Could you take that? Could you explain that to somebody? And say, brother, friend, it's not enough to be forgiven. To be a Christian, you must be born again. Oh, I know, I've been born again. No, I'm not talking about that. I mean, you must be born again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that in this day, Lord, you're restoring, as the prophet has said, understanding, Lord, at this Easter time, we think, Lord, about the raising of the body of the Messiah. Your body, Lord, with the nail prints in the hands and in the feet and the spear wound in the side. Lord, we think about the raising of your body, flesh and bones, that you ate the honeycomb. Lord, we want to be raised. We don't want to stay in the spiritual realm, Lord, when you come.
We want to be raised, Lord. We want to be those who attain unto the resurrection. Oh, hallelujah.